This is Road to Calvary with Pastor Dave Cook of Calvary Baptist Church. On today's edition.
The bottom line is Jacob needed in the midst of, yes, he was a burly guy who had some physical strength. He certainly had some strength of will. That's clear. But he needed to recognize when it comes down to it, he's helpless. All of his efforts are nothing without God. He needs to realize that he needs to stop trusting in his own ability, and he needs to cling on with all of his strength to the Lord.
We tend to depend on our ability to overcome any challenge that comes our way. We often feel the need to prove our strength and capability to others, as well as ourselves. But how frequently does it work in our favor? Today, Pastor Dave explains why you should rely on God. You may believe you are capable, yet there may come a time when you feel helpless. However, you can learn to rely on God and seek His guidance, and know that He will always come to your help and will show you the right way. Now, here's Pastor Dave in the book of Genesis chapter 32, as he begins his message, The Main Event.
If you would please turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 32 once again. We began chapter 32, and we went through the first 21 verses. We will start in verse 22 and continue through the end of the chapter in verse 32. And when we last left Jacob, he was on his way back to the promised land. If you remember, he had left his uncle Laban, his father-in-law, who also happened to be his uncle. But he left Laban and was on his way back to the promised land, and where he was going to, he knew, meet up at somewhere along the way with his brother Esau. He was in Haran for the last 20 years. He was working for his father-in-law. And now, again, he has left and is on his way back. And realizing that Esau was the one, that it was because of Esau that Jacob ended up having to hightail it out of the promised land to begin with 20 years earlier, he's now realizing there's probably some type of confrontation that is on the way. Esau, if you remember, had been plotting his brother's murder, because Jacob had deceived their father, Isaac, in order to obtain the blessing that Isaac intended to give to Esau. Of course, we do also know that God had already declared, he had already decided, he had already chosen that Jacob was going to be the one to receive this blessing. But of course, we know that was for God to accomplish in his own time, in his own way, not for Jacob to seek to achieve through deception. So Esau did have a legitimate grievance against Jacob, and Jacob wanted to try to make peace within the family. He wanted to make things right. So as we saw, Jacob sent some messengers to Esau, basically to let him know he was on his way back, and also let him know that he was looking for a peaceful reunion. The messengers returned with a message to Jacob that Esau is on his way, and he's got 400 men with him. Jacob, understandably, I would guess, became more than a little alarmed at that news and was assuming that Esau was probably not coming for a good and positive meeting. And so after organizing things to protect his family and provisions the best that he could, he went to the Lord in humble, heartfelt prayer. It was a beautiful prayer that we saw from Jacob, praying to God for deliverance from the wrath of his brother that he believed was about to descend upon him. Following that prayer, Jacob organized a gift of 550 animals, which if that's the gift he's sending off, it just gives you an idea of how many animals he must have had with him. But he sent 550 animals off to Esau, and he broke them up into smaller groups. So the idea was, as Esau is marching with rage, supposedly in his mind, in his heart, as he meets a gift coming to him, he would go, oh, well, that's kind of nice. But I'm still mad. And then he would keep going, and then another gift would come, and he'd go, oh, well, that's really nice, but no, I'm still mad at him. And then ultimately, the idea that Jacob has was, by the time he gets to me, by the time we actually meet, perhaps he will be willing to have peace. So that's where we left off, and that's where we're going to pick up the story here. So again, we're going to read chapter 32, starting in verse 22, going to the end in verse 32. We will read that together. The word of God says this: the same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. I'll be the first to admit to all of you that this narrative has puzzled me in the past. As I've joked with people, you know, I've had to wrestle with this passage about wrestling. It's, just when you really think about what we've read, I mean, this passage for many of us has become familiar, and so we kind of, you know what it says, but when you really just take a step back and think about what's actually happening here, it'll blow your mind, right? Jacob's by himself. Perhaps he's planning to spend some additional time in prayer. Maybe he went, you know, was there making sure that everything, all their supplies were all gathered and were sent over the river. But whatever was going on, he's by himself, and out of the blue, he gets attacked. He gets attacked by a man. And as it's made clear before we get to the end of the story, it's not just any old man. Who's attacked him is actually God. I think it's safe to say this is not an everyday occurrence, but it is also not the only time it has happened. Something similar, not exactly the same, but similar happens later in Exodus chapter 4. Again, if you remember the beginning of Exodus, God meets Moses at the burning bush. He ends up over the next chapter or two giving Moses some instruction, telling him that he is going to go back to Egypt, that he's going to lead the people of Israel out. Moses argues a little bit about he's not a good speaker and all that, but they have this back and forth, and then, you know, he's heading out to go. And then in verse 24 of chapter 4 of Exodus, it says, "At a lodging place on the way, the Lord met him and sought to put him to death." Now, that's a pretty stark statement right there, right? Moses was a faithful guy, right? He's the guy who was like the mediator of the old covenant, and God comes to him and sought to put him to death. It seems that the issue at that time was that Moses had not circumcised his son as the law required. So his wife, who was with him, Zipporah, she quickly performs an emergency circumcision, and that had to be pretty terrifying. But she performed an emergency circumcision, and Moses' life is spared. Here, Jacob has no one with him to help in any way. He's by himself, and he is attacked. He's all alone, and he's grabbed, and some guy starts attacking him. Now, I think there's a couple of important principles that we can pull from this text. The first one is that God must sometimes cripple the self-sufficient believer. That's the first point in your notes. God must sometimes cripple the self-sufficient believer. Let's face it, it is so easy for us to put our trust in finances, to put our trust in the security of our family, to put our trust in our career, to put our trust in whatever it is that we have, but God wants us to trust in him. So sometimes he has to cripple the self-sufficient believer. At the end of our previous text, verse 21, it says, "The present passed on ahead of him," again, the gift that he had sent to Esau, "and he himself stayed that night in the camp. He sent all these animals ahead, along with a number of his servants who were going to tell Esau what this was all about, and he remained in the camp with his family, probably some additional servants, and his remaining livestock." And then verse 22, the first verse of our passage says, "That same night," right, so the same night where he sent all the gifts off, "that same night he took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok." Now, if you are an attentive listener, and if you've read this text, if you've been paying attention, what may jump out at you is that it says 11 children. Because back during the birth wars that we saw in chapters 29 and 30, Jacob's wives and concubines actually had 12 children, 11 sons and one daughter. That, of course, adds up to 12. However, the word that's translated children here can also mean sons, and that's what's being referred to here, the 11 sons. And the point to that is not to say that Dinah, his daughter, didn't matter, or that they didn't love her or any of that. But the focus of this text, the focus of this passage is to show us and to reveal for us the development of the people that becomes the nation of Israel. And it's the 12 sons, of course, Benjamin not yet born at this point, the 12 sons become the fathers of these 12 tribes. So that's why the focus is on the 11 sons at that point. In any event, Jacob and his family, including Dinah, all cross over the Jabbok. And the Jabbok is a stream that is to the east of the Jordan River and ends up emptying into the Jordan at some point along the way. But it is to the east of the Jordan. In verse 23 and the beginning of verse 24, it goes on to say that he took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had, and Jacob was left alone. Now, you can see this as a seeming contradiction. I don't believe it is one, of course, but in verse 22, it looks like he crossed over the stream with his family, while verse 23 implies that he sent them across while he stayed behind. And I think what's going on here, very simply, is that Jacob crossed over with his family to ensure that they safely got across, and then he went back for whatever reason. Some commentators think that what Jacob had done here was he sent his family ahead to meet Esau without him, and that he was kind of hanging back to make sure that if anything happened bad, it would happen to other people other than him. I don't believe that's the case. He was protective of his family. I don't think he sent them that far ahead. I think he literally went over the river with them, told them to hang out there. He went back just to spend some time either in prayer or to gather some last remaining things, and he ended up being alone for what was probably intended to be a short time. When Jacob heard that Esau was on his way with what seems to amount to maybe a small army, Jacob was afraid. And even after sending this enormous gift to Esau, he's still battling with his fear. I'm sure many of you have had moments like this where you have something that you know is coming up and it frightens you. Right? It may be that you are going to encounter a family member that you've had a big grudge against, which is similar to what's happening here with Esau. Maybe someone who you haven't spoken to in many years, and they end up reaching out to you, or you end up extending the olive branch to them, and you kind of have that pit in your stomach that, how is this going to go? Perhaps it's something as simple as a job interview you're going on, and this job is something you really want, and you're just terrified that you're going to say something to blow it. Perhaps it's you're going to speak before a large crowd. And I've told all of you, you know, the fact, if you knew me when, and some of you have, but if you knew me when I was a child and a teenager, and anyone were to say, yeah, that kid over there, he's going to be the pastor of the church someday, you would laugh, because I did not talk in front of people. A matter of fact, you know, in high school, I had to do several oral reports and things, and I failed every single oral report I ever did because I was so terrified to talk in front of people. So I can understand that kind of fear. When I had that oral report the next day, I would be up all night stressing over it, waking up, you know, it was horrible. So whatever it is, you know what it's like to anticipate something and it bring upon fear. Some of you kids, maybe it was, you know, going to a new school, you know, when you go from one school to the next, maybe you move to a new location, or maybe you graduated from one school into another. Your first day in junior high or high school where you actually have to change classes during the day. You know, that can be scary. You go to a new church and go to a new youth group for the first time. You don't know anybody, and so you're afraid. So in those times, when those fearful things stand in front of you, it's so easy for your mind to get away from you and the situation to just overwhelm you. And I think that's what's going on with Jacob here. He was afraid of his brother, of course. And so he went to God in prayer. We saw that in the text. He asked for deliverance from the danger. He then sent a gift ahead that was intended to be restitution for the wrong that Jacob had done against Esau. He did all that he could in order to seek a positive meeting with his brother. But when he started out toward that meeting, he gets into a bit of a panic. All of the plans and the prayers were good, but now when the time is near, the fear comes back. And so he goes off by himself again, either intending to pray or to psych himself up for what was to come. And in the midst of this mental and emotional turmoil, the second half of verse 24 says that a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. So where in the world did this guy even come from? One minute Jacob's all alone, the next minute he's engaging in mortal combat with an unknown assailant. Now, you know, many of you know, if you've been here for any length of time, that one of the missionaries that we support here is named Tim Kirshner. He and his wife, Kelly, they are pastors of what's called Village Missions Church, a country church in Pennsylvania. And many of you also know, because Tim always points it out when he's here, and he makes fun of me and things like that, but Tim and I both grew up together here at this very church. We were in youth group together. We were, you know, pretty much best friends all of our childhood. And so what happened at one point was my father worked for Grumman Aerospace, and he was working on a project, and he had to go out to California for what ended up being about 6 months. And now I'm in the middle of my junior year of high school. The last thing I want to do is uproot myself for what, maybe 3 to 6 months to another school and then come back to my school. So they ended up allowing me to stay with the Kirshner family while they were in California. And during that time, you know, there was an adjustment, of course. But I remember one day I was laying down on my bed and I had a book. I always was a heavy reader, and I'm reading a book. I have the book held up in front of me as I'm laying on the bed on my back. And all of a sudden, I hear what is like a blood-curdling scream. Naturally, that concerned me. So I moved the book away, and what I can say that I saw was Tim in midair above me. He just decided that I needed like a flying elbow smash or something. You know, he was like a wrestler off the top rope coming down. It was like in slow motion coming upon me. And we had a bit of a teenage scuffle, you know, where we just, you know, wrestled with each other and everything. That's the closest experience I've had to something like this. But Jacob didn't just get jumped on and a playful scuffle for a while. He's wrestling for hours with this man. He's wrestling for hours until the breaking of day. And that exhausts me just to think about it. But remember, even though Jacob had not been the outdoorsman that his brother was, he was still a powerful man. When Jacob first arrived in Haran, you may remember he saw Rachel coming to the well where he was standing there with some other shepherds. And he, in seeing Rachel and probably wanting to impress her, single-handedly rolled the stone off of the well that was that normally took several men to move. So he was not, if you guys remember back in like the late 70s, you know, they had these Charles Atlas ads with the guy, you know, the cartoon, the guy getting sand kicked in his face, and then he goes to the Charles Atlas thing and builds himself up and then comes back and kicks sand in the other guy's face. He was not the 98-pound weakling that you see in those ads, you saw in those ads years ago. And it says, when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket. Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Now let's just consider this for a moment. It says, the man did not prevail against Jacob. These two people are wrestling to a stalemate. It's a draw. Neither one is getting the advantage over the other for hours. But then Jacob's opponent just decides he's had enough, I guess, and he just reaches out and touches Jacob's hip, and the hip is put out of joint. Now, I don't know about you, but that kind of gives me the impression that perhaps he wasn't trying his hardest before that, right? Perhaps his goal wasn't to win immediately this fight. It seems as if he's just been, for lack of a better term, toying with Jacob. The man reaches out and just cripples him with a touch. Near the end of our text, we see that when Jacob gets up and this encounter ends, he is walking with a limp. So what's going on here? Why in the world did this quote-unquote man in the middle of the night attack Jacob? What is he trying to accomplish? Why did he wrestle to a stalemate with him for so many hours until just humbling him with a touch? Well, it's a good question. But I think this man is painting a picture. I think we see throughout a number of places in the Old Testament, we see kind of living parables that are painted for us, that are pointing to something. And I think what he's doing here is this wrestling match with this man is like a living parable of Jacob's life to this point. Jacob has been wrestling since the beginning. Even before his birth, he was wrestling with his brother. Back in chapter 25, verse 22, it said, referring to his mother, that the children struggled together within her, right? So within the womb, you've got this wrestling going on already. Then even as they're being born, Jacob's trying to get Esau on an ankle lock. You know, he's grabbing onto his heel. Later, we see Jacob figuratively wrestling with his father, Isaac. He didn't physically wrestle with him, but he wrestled the blessing out of him that was intended by, not by God, but by by Isaac that was planned to give to Esau. For 20 years, he wrestled with his father-in-law over wives and wages. But when it comes down to it, as he was wrestling against each of these different people over the years, he was doing a good bit of wrestling against God as well. He felt the need to take matters into his own hands with the birthright and the blessing. He knew that God had said this was going to him, but yet he felt like he needed to help God along, much like Abraham and Sarah did years earlier. He had to also help God along with seeking to increase his wages with using the sticks, like we saw. Even on the very night of this main event match, Jacob is not fully trusting in God's promise to be with him and to bring him safely back into the land. God, in crippling him in his hip, is revealing a very important truth to Jacob, the truth that we all need to hold to, truth that we all need to embrace and recognize. The reality is our striving in our own strength will never be enough to save us. We do not have the power. The bottom line is Jacob needed, in the midst of, yes, he was a burly guy who had some physical strength. He certainly had some strength of will. That's clear. But he needed to recognize when it comes down to it, he's helpless. All of his efforts are nothing without God. He needs to realize that he needs to stop trusting in his own ability. And he needs to cling on with all of his strength to the Lord. And interestingly, that's exactly what he does. Quite literally, this is exactly what he does. After being crippled in his hip, Jacob doesn't let go. I don't believe he's fighting anymore, except for fighting to hold on. That's the only thing he's fighting for at that point. So we see this. God will bless the dependent believer. God often needs to cripple the self-sufficient, self-reliant, self-righteous believer. But God will bless the dependent believer. So Jacob's hip is out of joint. He still won't let go of his attacker. But something has most definitely changed. If you look at me at verse 26, it says that the man says to Jacob, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Again, Jacob's not trying to win the battle anymore. That's not his focus, but he's hanging on for the blessing. He's clinging to the one that it's starting to dawn on him who it is that's in front of him. And he's clinging because he knows this is where his hope is found. He's clearly come to the realization this is not some ordinary mugger, you know, that hit him in the middle of the night. But who was it? Well, Hosea chapter 12, verse 4 gives us a little more information on this very event. It says, of Jacob, it says, "He strove with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought his favor." So according to Hosea, Jacob's opponent here was an angel. But then we have to go a little further and say, but was it just an angel? We did a series recently of classes on the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord appears throughout the Old Testament, distinct from an angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord is very unique because the angel of the Lord speaks as God, not telling you what God has said, but speaking as God. Not only that, but the angel of the Lord, unlike any other angel we see in Scripture, accepts worship from his people, something that other angels never, ever do. We saw in that class that the angel of the Lord was, in fact, we made the case from Scripture, and I believe convincingly, that the angel of the Lord was, in fact, the eternal Son of God, the pre-incarnate Christ, Christ before he took on flesh. And it seems apparent that this is who Jacob is fighting with here. Jacob certainly recognized, eventually, how quickly it dawned on him after this hip socket thing is hard to say, but certainly before the encounter was over, he knew exactly who it was that he was wrestling with.
We're so glad you listened with us today here on Road to Calvary. Our prayer is that this ministry, located in Riverhead, New York, out of Calvary Baptist Church, will gently touch your life and give you resources to deepen your relationship with Jesus. The Life and Legacy of Abraham is a series that Pastor Dave Cook has been teaching through as he refers to the book of Genesis. After creation and sin entered the world, the Lord pushed the restart button by sending a great flood. Although this was a catastrophic event, he had a plan to save mankind and provide an opportunity for a relationship with God. The first man he made this kind of promise to was Abraham. That would be quite the first experience, would it not? If you desire to hear more on this subject, we welcome you to visit our webpage at cbcriverhead.org. Under the Resources tab, you'll find past teachings from Pastor Dave Cook that you can watch or listen to. If that isn't what you're looking for today, no worries. We have a wide range of other resources geared just for that purpose. Again, go to cbcriverhead.org. We invite you to come check us out. Do you feel like there's no one you can talk to about your current season of life? We're here for you. So please utilize our biblical counseling by calling 631-727-4112 for more information. We're here for you. That number again is 631-727-4112. We can't wait to meet with you again on our next edition right here on Road to Calvary.